the Lord put on Dub's heart about 2 years ago that he was on a timeline, and that God was moving him into something. Just like God, he doesn't show us exactly what that something is right away, but that his time of being senior pastor at Christian Assembly was coming to an end. And he had told the elders about 2 years ago, and he didn't know exactly what it would look like or how or exactly when, but he knew. And he, again, I think it was, April, somewhere around April, he was reminded by God this year that, hey, the clock is ticking. Something's got to happen. When that happened, I really started, and actually before that, God was working in my heart. And a little bit of what I want to share today is going to kind of show you even the search that I had in my heart about what does God have. 7 years ago, we took the youth to a conference called War Cry, and on that trip, my wife wanted to have a word from the Lord. There was a time of worship, and there was people that had prophetic giftings, and she had gone up and asked for a word, and the guy said, well, where's your husband? And so she came and got me and came back, and the guy's telling her stuff, and I don't think either one of us remember what that was. And then at the end of the long-winded thing, he looks at me and he says, and you're called to be a pastor. And that was something. 31 years old, you know, going back to lead a small group that night after worship. And I was walking back to the room, and I can't say that it was a heaviness. It was different. It was basically the thing I can probably relate it the most. The analogy of I was just, you know, going to the gun range to shoot a pistol, and I get a phone call from a general, and he says, hey, you're our only hope. And it was the first time I'd ever been to a gun range. That's kind of how I felt. Was I'm the guy that has never picked up a gun before at the gun range, and somebody's saying you're the only hope for the nation in war. And that, so I had that, are you sure? Because you know me, and I know me, and I'm not sure that you are really saying that. Maybe he meant youth pastor. I'm cool with that. Being a pastor, you know, is something that is not just getting up and doing sermons, but it's walking with people and through life. And I knew what that meant and what that would mean for my family. And I think that was the hard thing. So fast forward 7 years, I had gotten to a place where I really started listening, and God had gotten my attention, and I'll talk a little bit about that and what he wants me to say. And in that, I really started seeking, God, what do you have? What are you saying to me? If you're calling me to be a pastor, does that mean at CA? Does that mean back with family? You know, so, you know, because we have this, you know, close knit family, you know, maybe that's what that means. Does it mean at the beach? Because, you know, every pastor that's called to be a pastor would love to pastor at the beach. It was just one of those things of, where, God, where do you have me? And what is it going to look like? And so about 2 years ago, Dub had asked me point blank, are you the next pastor? And I looked at him and I said, no, I'm not the next pastor at CA. And to me at that time, that was where I was. God knew my heart and where I needed to be in order for me to get where I need to be. And I think, too, it was probably a test for Dub, too. I was thinking about that as I was putting this together and realized how much God uses us. You know, we're called to step out in faith. And we're gung-ho when it, you know, okay, I'm going to step out in faith. Well, what does that really mean? Sometimes that means you're terrified because you know that if I do this, what is it that you guys always say? If I do it and God shows up, great. If God doesn't show up, it is going to be a horrible train wreck, right? And for Dub to say what he said and step out in faith, that was probably part of why God hadn't got me to where I was, because he was working in his life too. And it's just to see the thread of what God does through individuals is fantastic. God clearly showed me that I was to be the next pastor at CA. And again, that was kind of a lump in the throat moment. But when he showed me and he gave me this excitement that I cannot explain, because to me, I was still the guy 7 years ago with the, oh my goodness, you know. But he had given me this passion and this excitement that I still can't explain. Literally, I texted Kelly and said, I'm the guy. At work, like, why would I do that then and not just go home and talk? Because I couldn't stop. I had to tell her. I had to tell someone. And so God is good. When I was putting this together, the whole point of this message is that that we have a purpose, that God has done something in each one of us, we all have a purpose. And I really felt during worship that God was telling me to tell you that there is not a single person that is here by accident. You're not here because you're tagging along with somebody. If you think that you're here and you're not the person that's here on purpose, then you better listen, because I think God really does want to show something. Not because I am great by any means, because ask my wife. I was struggling last night trying to get this thing finalized, but God said, I want to say something, and I'm gonna say it. You just have to hear it and go forward. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. God, I still lack the words right now that you want to share, that you want to say. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to my heart, to every heart that is in this room. Lord, your word of there are people here with walls, God, it aligns so well, Lord, with what you're telling me. Lord, I pray, God, that you would break those walls down. Lord, walls in my heart, Lord, walls in every heart in this room. God, we think that we are building to protect us, and we are building, and it hurts us because we're shutting off the supply of life that is meant to bring us what we need to exist. God, break those walls down and give me the words to say. Open ears and hearts, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you have ever created anything? Raise your hand if you've ever created anything. Sort of, kind of, maybe, right? We're creative people, right? How many of you have ever created something that did not have a purpose? I want to talk to you afterwards. Because I really do believe that it's impossible. You can look at pictures. I did a web search, and it was really, really interesting of things that shouldn't exist that do exist. And you see, like, the side of a building, and there's a staircase that you can't get to either from the top or the bottom. Well, why was it there? That's the point. We're talking about it, right? So there was a purpose to it. Somebody wanted somebody to think about it. A door that's on a second story, but there's no way to get into it. There's probably a way from the inside, but you don't want to be that guy, right? There are so many things where you have, you know, like a bicycle lane that goes into a fence. Well, why wouldn't you go around the fence? You know, there are things, sometimes it's by mistake, right? Sometimes it's by accident. But there is never anything that is created that is not created for a purpose. Now, if that is true, then what does that mean? That means that everything in this room, and I mean everything in this room, has a purpose. But see, that's not what the world tells us. If you look up, I found a blog, and if you don't know what a blog is, a blog is basically where people go online and just talk about something. And everybody chimes in, anybody's welcome, you log in or whatever, and you can share whatever you think is on your heart. It's good and bad, right? So there was two comments, and this blog was about, can there be something that exists without purpose? And so this first guy that I pulled out, he is the assistant state attorney, some state, I don't know where, a consultant and a programmer. You know, pretty good resume. And his statement was, to exist is to have purpose. They're tautological. I had to look that one up. I am not that smart. That means they're one and the same. And what he means is the purpose of existence simply is. Okay. Then this other guy, who is a senior cognitive psychologist, you know this is going to be good. This guy paid a lot of money and did a lot of time working on a degree, and this is what he comes up with. For something to have purpose implies that it has been created or made to happen by some living being to the benefits of same or to other living beings. Sounds pretty good. Therefore, all purely nature-made things have no purpose. Huh. So, this morning I got up, as I've been, God has told me to get up and spend time with him, and I don't sit still, I don't know about you. My mind doesn't sit still, so if I don't beat my mind, you know, like the song we sang that was David's, you know, bless the Lord, all my soul. If I don't, you know, get into check my mind, the quiet time will be very noisy. And so what I've done is I get up and I run. And the running, sometimes God talks to me. Sometimes I just exhaust myself so that God can talk to me and I can listen so that my mind's not racing. Well, so this morning consisted of me running down the street to a turnaround point so that I could come back. And when I got there, it was about between 5:45 and 6 a.m. And I got to the end of the street, and I kind of turned right, and then I was, you know, going to turn left to do a U-turn on the sidewalk. And I look, and the sky is kind of, you know, the only thing that the light is, you know, the sun is shining on at this point, so the clouds are kind of lit up, but there's not really a whole lot of light. And there it goes. Does that work? Oh, okay, I'm good. So, and I look, and there is a giant full moon, like literally maybe 10 degrees above the horizon, right down the road that I'm looking at. And it's kind of this, you know, off-white color. And one of the arguments in the blog was, what about a random rock? Does that have a purpose? You know, of course, because, well, what about this rock? And I'm thinking, well, of course, it could have a purpose. And God showed me a big old rock in the sky and said, without that rock circling this planet, God created it so that we could have light in the darkness, right? But it also controls tides, right? Our oceans could be stagnant without the moon circling the earth. And it was just this, well, there's some purpose right there. So, all things created have a purpose. In Proverbs 16:4, it says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And that's a road we're not going to go down today. But everything was created with a purpose. So I want to read Exodus 3. This is where God has had me for quite some time. Exodus 3, 1 through 3, it says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Then the very next thing, and it says, and Moses said, and this is what I kind of mentioned last Sunday, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Moses is talking to himself. He is wandering around with a bunch of sheep, right? We don't know if there were other shepherds with him, maybe, but maybe it's just Moses hanging out by himself. But when supernatural things happen, we tend to talk to ourselves, and I think that's what Moses is doing here. And then the interesting thing is the first part of verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And I think that's a point where I normally just skip on past. But when the Lord saw him turn, the turn is very important, and that's something that we do before God can call us. Often, God has to get us to a place. We have to be in a place where he can get our attention, because we're often distracted, just like me before I go for my run. I'm thinking about a million things. Oh my goodness, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I'm reading, and the next thing you know, I've read 3 pages, and I don't remember a single word that I just read, because I just thought about, well, that was so-and-so that said this, and this, and I'm lost. My life, there's been a lot of distraction. Even before this year that most of y'all know has been pretty crazy for us. But before that, I had to do a presentation before all the managers and above. This was a couple of years back, probably late 2014. And it was about a project that I had created. And so I presented this project. And afterwards, the president of the company, which I had never talked to, never hardly even seen before, walks up to me, shakes my hand, and holds it there for a photo op, like a little smile over there. And he says, "And this is only an assistant manager. This man, and he starts going on. I don't remember all the things he said, and I'm just sitting here like, okay. I don't know, you know, where you're going with this, but I appreciate the accolade. Well, he told my boss, you need to make a manager. And that began an immense amount of distraction in my life. And why is because there are so many things. Derek works with me, so he knows. He can attest, so if you want to know. There are a lot of ways and directions that I'm pulled at work, and it completely pulls my attention to think away from things. Exhibit A. there were a ton of things that would pull my attention away from what I knew God wanted me to focus on. And God had to get me to a point where I would turn and see the amazing and supernatural thing that was happening. My wife was pregnant with Mariah, that she's holding right now, and her water broke at 26 weeks, which is early, for those of you that don't know the count. I think it's, 40 weeks, or 40 is term? Okay. That's pretty early, and so they put her on bed rest, and she ended up being on bed rest from, May 26th or something like that to June 21st. And all while we're under contract to sell our house, which means that I had to basically do all of the stuff that comes with selling a house. Mariah came on June 21st, and it was the same week that we actually closed on our house. And as many of you know, because you came and helped me move, because otherwise stuff would still be sitting on Burton Road, last minute, you know, to come and help me move. And it was hard because something that I wasn't prepared for, being an instant single father, having to take care of two boys that, if you've been to any meeting of any kind here at CA, my kids are usually involved and make their voices heard. So they have lots of energy, and I had to take them to the babysitter and go, and I wasn't ready for it. It was something that I wasn't prepared for. More distraction. So then a lot of other things happen. Well, we move into a rental house, and one thing after another, just distraction, distraction, distraction. And one day I'm at work. I had gone up to Danville and come back to work that same day. Things were going really well. Yeah, you know, gung-ho about things, and I get a phone call from Kelly, and she says, our house is on fire. It's not a phone call you want to get anytime, whether things are going well or bad. And so literally I just go, you know, everybody okay? Yeah, everybody's okay. And I get there, and literally you couldn't park. You guys showed up. There was like 8 fire trucks, and I don't know why there were that many. It's not like we had that big of a house. But there was a lot of fire trucks there. And I had to park, you know, probably 3/4 of a mile away from the house to get there. And we get there, and it's all surreal. Just things are going on. Don't know, you know. This month, God looked and said, or God told me, he said, your house was on fire, but your home was not consumed. And he got my attention. He had gotten me to a point where I could turn and I could see, because of all the craziness that was going on, I could turn and I could see the supernatural that was happening. And that's what's happened to Moses.
See, Moses' circumstances at that point were what? Who was Moses? My goodness, this guy. You know, we remember Moses for the good things. We don't really often remember him for some of the other things. He was in hiding, right? This was a fugitive. He's running away from people that want to kill him. Not only people, but probably one of the most influential, you know, kingdoms on earth at the time. The Pharaoh wants to kill him because of what he did. He also lacked something. See, when you have your eyes on something that you've done in the past, you can't focus on what's ahead of you. He had a lack of vision, wandering around the desert. God got his attention, and he turned, and then God could speak to him. In Exodus 3, we'll continue, 3, 4 through 10, it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, that a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel came to me, has come to me, and I also have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them.'" So, verse 7, "I know their sufferings, and I have come down." See, God introduces what he's going to do, what he is going to do. Not what Moses is going to do, what I have come to do. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. We often mistake calling, or our calling, as something that merely fulfills us. Something that we feel achievement. We feel, I can be proud of this because I have done this. But God has given each person a calling for two reasons. I believe God gives us a calling. For life. And I don't mean life as in, you are alive. I mean life. We're talking about, we were praying for Jessica about her giving birth possibly sometime this morning. It is a miracle when life happens. Life, so that we can live abundant life and freedom. In John 10:10, it says, "I came that they may have life and have it a little, have it abundantly." Michael Cotton came 2 weeks ago and spoke over CA. And he said, God says, speak out and come to an agreement with who you are. Come to an agreement? What does that mean? To me, that means there must be some kind of conflict if we have to come to an agreement with who we are. In Exodus 3:11, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Who was Moses? In Acts 7:17-25, Stephen is speaking before the Sanhedrin. And, I mean, talk about a man that knew his stuff. He's just listing off all of history so that they can hear. And it says in verse 17, "But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive," kill the infants. "At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds." So we know four things from that. Well, at least four things that I think that are important. He was Hebrew, and yet he was Egyptian. Right? He was born Hebrew, but he was adopted and recognized as Egyptian, as an Egyptian prince. He was highly educated because of him being in the Pharaoh's house, he lacked for nothing. I mean, this is like a prince and pauper story, you know, before there were prince and pauper stories. He had everything. He didn't need anything. He was strong and powerful in speech and deed. I love that Stephen put that in there, because what do we know that Moses says later? Then in verse 23 and 24, it says, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man. He was compassionate. He cared for his people. And avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they didn't understand. He was a murderer. And therefore, he became a fugitive. So, who is Moses? He was a lot of things. Who does Moses think Moses is? He's probably dwelled on the fugitive and murderer part, would be my guess. Who are you? There were a lot of things spoken over me in my childhood that I believed were true. That I was not big enough. I was not strong enough. I was too fill in the blank. When I was in high school, I had a best friend since third grade, and I was standing in the common area, which basically is right outside our cafeteria, standing by myself because I didn't think I was good enough to be anybody's friend, and or whether they would accept me or not. And here comes my best friend since third grade, and Yusef. Yusef, I love Yusef. I still love Yusef. He walked up to me and he said, "Hey, how's it going?" "Okay." He said, "Well, I would stand here and talk to you, but how would that look?" And he turned and he walked away. I don't remember a lot of things in life. I probably won't forget that. Because it was the "who am I" moment for me. Yeah, who am I? Clearly, I'm not cool enough to be with a cool person. He doesn't want to be seen with me. When your calling comes into conflict with what we believe we are, we have a choice to make. Michael Cotton said also, you can't be identified by what you've been doing. You have to know what God has made you to be. Exodus 3:12. He said, "But I will be with you." So this is after Moses has said, "Who am I that I should go?" And God responds and says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. That I have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Can you imagine Moses hearing that this is the sign? "I'm sorry, I want a better sign, because that sign means I have to go through it first, and then I'll look back and say, oh yeah, that was God. No, God, show me now that you're going to be with me, not." Then, because then I'll already have gone through it. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and your daughters so that you will plunder the Egyptians. Now Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? So here's Moses. Now, okay, so Pharaoh's not going to believe me. But now also the Hebrews aren't going to believe me either, because I'm kind of half and half. They're going to see the Egyptian half. They're not going to see the Hebrew half. So he put in his hand, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. So they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. And then he does it again, and he says, put your hand inside your cloak. And his hand comes out, and it's all leprous. That would kind of freak me out more than the snake thing, because now you're messing with me. Like, would anybody volunteer for that sign? You know, maybe because of the look on his face when he told him the first sign. He's like, okay, I got you now. I'm going to make your hand leprous. Luckily, he put his hand back in and it got clean. So, but here, through the whole thing, what do you hear God saying? But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you. The staff, he shows him a sign of the staff turning into a serpent. He shows his hand turning leprous and then back whole again. And then he says, after the excuse of, but I'm not a man of eloquent tongue. I don't talk good. He says, I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. The interesting thing in this is the mission God has called you to, whatever that may be, whether you know what it is or not, maybe you don't, maybe you're walking in it. The mission God has called you to is always more than you can do with your own current ability. One, he wants you to rely on him. Because the moment you think that you're doing this on you, you stop relying on him. Two, a testimony to others. Because others will see, oh, there's that guy that was standing in the commons area one day, and nobody else wanted to hang out with him. Huh, he's doing what? And three, for your individual growth, so that you know that God is working through you and God is able to do far greater than you would ever know until you see it even going through yourself. The third quote from Michael Cotton. If you don't know who you are, you don't know what you're not. I love it. There were four main things that Moses pointed out as excuses and reasons why. Why not me, God? My knowledge. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know your name. Who are you? See, I imagine that Moses knows and is walking with God this whole time. But if you actually read it, there's nothing that says that Moses actually knew God until this point. God knew Moses, but there's no confirmation that Moses knew God. His knowledge. My influence. They won't believe me or listen to me. That gets us. But who's going to believe me? How am I authority on the subject? How could I do what you're asking me to do? And then the accusation. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Is what one Hebrew said to Moses when he was fighting with the other Hebrew and Moses tried to break it up after he had killed the Egyptian. Who made you a prince? Oh, that's right. Pharaoh made you a prince, or Pharaoh's daughter made you a prince. But not over us. His influence. My ability. but God, I'm slow of speech and tongue. You made me this way. I don't have the ability to do this. I am terrified of speaking in front of people. That's a me one. My ability. My past. Moses, his past was 40 years ago. He's been shepherding sheep for 40 years, but do you think he has forgotten who he is? Do you think that he's come out, I've had some revelation, now I'm okay, whatever? Probably not. My knowledge, my influence, my ability, and my past. I think probably there are some ears hearing this here that can relate to some of those. Probably all of them in some cases. Exodus 4:13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well." One of my most favorite and least favorite moments in my life, I had a best friend who was the best man at our wedding in Richmond. We had gone on a snowboarding trip, and I've shared this before, so if you've heard it, just turn off, and I'll tell you when to turn it back on. We had gone, and we had, like, you know, fresh powder, which is very rare in Virginia. North Carolina is probably the same way, but we had, like, 8 inches of powder. We were going up, and we had been snowboarding to our heart's content, and it was the last run of the night. Well, my friend had been coming to church with us, and he was one of those guys that was angry at God. When he was young, his three-year-old sister, on a Sunday morning, was found suffocated. And it rocked him. And he was so angry with God. And he lived below me and my roommate, with the roommate, and he saw us and the joy that we had. And he told us for a long time, "I just wanted to go to church with you," and I didn't know how to ask, so he had started coming to church with us. And we're on this ski lift, it's just me and him, we're the only ones on the trip. And God started telling me, "Ask him." And you know what the "ask him" part is. "Ask him if he knows me." And what did I do? "Send someone else, Lord." I chickened out. And then I got the joy of going down that last run, getting to the bottom of it. We get in his little Ford Probe, and we're driving down the snowy roads, and we're going to visit Kelly, who was in college, probably 45 minutes away. And he says, how do you know for sure if you're going to go to heaven? You know God's going to tell you, because clearly I wasn't. And I said, "Let, you know, I can tell you." And I started sharing with him. And I said, "Would you like to pray?" He pulls his Ford Probe into a snowbank on the side of the road. Now, this is like the middle of the night at this point. And snow drifts, there's nobody around. There's no cell phones at this time. That was a little while back. So I'm thinking, we're stuck. What are you doing? God had him ready. And here I am, dummy that I was, thinking, "Oh no, I shouldn't ask him. I don't want to offend him." Like I said, it was the most unproud and proud moment of my life. Because right then, in the snowbank on the side of the road, I prayed with my friend to receive Christ. And now I know I'll see him in heaven again. You know, the interesting thing that God kind of showed me too on my run this morning is humans are the only ones that have a choice to fulfill their purpose. ever thought of that? God gave us a choice to do or not do what he has called us to do. Nothing else has a choice, and it does it willingly. I thought about when I was thinking about this morning, I thought about the fig tree that Jesus walked past. And I've got it in here, but I'm not going to read it verbatim. But, you know, Jesus is walking and his disciples are with him. And he sees this fig tree. It's not in season for figs. But that gets lost on me somehow. And there's no figs. And Jesus curses the fig tree, right? As if the fig tree wasn't fulfilling its purpose. The interesting thing was, if that fig tree was to never bear fruit, it still served its purpose. Because what Jesus wanted to do was kill the fig tree to use it as an example later on. Therefore, the fig tree actually served a purpose. There is everything in life will accomplish the purpose of God. It's us that has to make a choice to do so or not. So who are you? Are you somebody that is riding down that last hill after you failed to ask the question? Are you somebody that God has been trying to get a hold of, but you're not sure that you're wanting to or willing to step out into what he has? Are you afraid because of who God, not who God made you, but because of your experience in life has told you that you aren't good enough for fill in the blank? Because if you're waiting for life to tell you, life will never tell you that you're good enough. God, at times, will not allow us to hear things that he's not ready for us to hear because he wants us to get to that point in life. I want to read you a few biblical truths that I think some of the walls that are built in hearts this morning here have protected us against actually hearing, not in here, but in here. In my life and in your life, I am a child of God. I'm a friend of Jesus. I have been justified and redeemed. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm a fellow heir with Christ. That one's a hard one to let sink in. I'm a new creature in Christ. No longer a slave, but a son. And I'm set free in Christ. How much of what you have gone through and what others have said has affected your life right now? I believe there are chains on our heart that we have put on, not just walls to keep God out and keep the things that don't make us feel comfortable out. I believe there are also chains that we have chained onto us, the things that we have believed because we've listened to someone else and let someone else speak into our lives more loudly than God. And I also believe that God wants to break those chains today. And like he said earlier, he wants to break those walls down. Michael had said, speak out and come to an agreement with who you are. What I want to do is I want to stop talking. And I want us to get quiet before the Lord. And I want him to start talking to you because he knows where you are. And it's your choice whether you're going to listen. It's your choice whether you're going to let him in and you're going to take those walls down. You're going to break those chains. That's your choice. You don't have to. But you may continue to live your life and wonder, what if? What could God do? Because guess what? What happened with Moses? God's will was still accomplished through Moses, was it not? And God said, oh no, you don't want to go, but guess what? You're going to go, and now I'm going to give you your brother, Aaron, and he's going to be the mouthpiece for you. And you cannot tell me that when they're walking together and they're doing these miracles where Aaron throws his staff down and Aaron raises his staff because God tells Moses to tell Aaron to do this. You can't tell me that Aaron or that Moses didn't look at this and say, dang. Not even from a pride standpoint, but from a God told me to do that and I said, send someone else. So the blessing that I could have had was given to my brother because I said, send somebody else. God's will be accomplished one way or the other. Are you going to be involved in it or not? So I'm going to open the prayer and close the prayer. But I want you, I'm not saying to pray out loud. I'm saying get in you and you have a moment with God and ask him to speak to you. Father, we guard our hearts because it's something that it's scary. It's difficult for us to get to a point where we can be vulnerable with anyone, especially the God of the universe, because if we do that, what are you going to ask us to do? Lord, I pray, God, that you would open hearts this morning. Lord, that you would begin to break those walls down that we've built up to protect ourselves foolishly, Lord. And those chains that we've attached to the things that people have said and the experiences that we've gone through in our lives that say that we are not enough to accomplish what you're calling us to. God, break those chains. Reveal to us those chains so that we can break them this morning, Lord, so that we can give them over to you. Speak to us, Lord.